Thanks, Marie, very much indeed. And Amanda before that with the Beatitudes. Ransom for coming up and keeping us occupied. Ah, it's great to see you this morning. Welcome. And it's great to be able to dive into God's Word now, and particularly after the introduction with Fishers of Men, which is a big part of this morning. So it's good. 2 weeks ago, Craig reminded us of the rumble in the jungle. Can you remember that? Who was that between? Muhammad Ali and George Foreman. One of the reasons I mention that is because George died last week, you may have heard. His time was up. Ali's time was up about 9 years ago, 2016. He died. But it was he who said, famously, "I am the greatest." That's what he said. And I guess as a boxer, that was quite possibly true. His words were matched by his actions. His words themselves weren't powerful, but his fists were. Fast forward to President Trump. Now, his words are powerful. You probably have seen him sitting at his desk in the Oval Office or wherever he decides the cameras will be best. And that, what does he do? He signs an executive order, and he can do just about anything he wants, so it seems, with that signature. He writes down on the piece of paper, or has written for him, his words. What he wants done, he says, writes them down. And somebody takes that piece of paper that he signs, takes it away, and it gets done. Amazing things get done. I didn't know he could have that much power, but he does. It's huge, his power and influence. Powerful people are powerful because their words change things. They change lives. Now today we've read a passage from Matthew chapter 4, a story most of us will be familiar with, the calling of four disciples. Who are they? Simon Peter, brother Andrew, James and John. Please take hold of your sermon, of the outline you've got. You've got that with the reading in the middle, because I'm going to read it again. So if you've got your sheet there, have a look in the middle, and you'll have the outline there so you can follow where I'm up to and how much longer we've got in the sermon, if you need to know. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, as I read that story in preparing for this sermon, which was a good thing to do, there are a few questions that came to mind, which might come to yours, one or two of them anyway, and they're on your outline in the news sheet. First question, immediately. Matthew says that once they left their nets, immediately they left the boat and their father. And you say, really? What happened to the boat and the nets and the fish? And the dad, what did poor Zebedee think about their sons leaving him with the business, with the fish in the boat, the nets and all that? And what about the families? Did they go and say goodbye to wife and kids? You can imagine Peter coming home that night. Wife says, "Hi, hon." "Hi, dear. How's your day?" "Interesting. You seem in a rush. What are you doing?" "Just grabbing some clothes and some petty cash." "What?" "I'm just heading off for a while. Don't know how long, maybe a few years." "Really?" Well, that was my first question. Second question was, what did Jesus mean by sending them out to fish for people? I think that's somewhat more straightforward, and you've probably guessed the answer or somewhere near the answer. But as we look at the context, as we'll do just in a moment, the verses and chapters around, we'll come to a better understanding of that reason. And then the third question was why? Why on earth did Jesus call anyone in the first place, particularly this ragtag bunch of guys? Does the all-powerful Son of God really need them to help him? Well, we'll come back to all that in a moment. But firstly, let's look at the context of these verses. What's come before? I've titled this section, as you said in the outline, Jesus, His Greatness. This story of the fisherman comes after a number of chapters, 3.5 chapters, of Matthew telling us about the greatness of Jesus. Now, I thought I'd do a little test. Amanda's been teaching us about the Beatitudes, but Craig's been teaching us about all these chapters, and I'm just wanting to know how much you remember of what Craig has said. How many weeks have you been preaching on this, Craig?
I've lost count, actually.
Yeah. He's forgotten. Well, they're all about the greatness of Jesus. I wrote down a number of things, but I wonder whether you can help me to remember them. What things stick in your mind about the greatness of Jesus that we've heard about over the last number of weeks from Matthew chapter 1 through to where we're now today? Can you remember? Anything, any order. Amanda.
Amelia.
Ah, Amelia, sorry, yes, yes. A something, yeah, Amelia.
He could withstand the devil.
That was one of them. Tick. That's right. He withstood the temptations of the devil, proving that he was the Son of God. Somebody else?
John the Baptist.
What does John the Baptist do and say about Jesus?
Jesus and said, he's not worthy.
That's right. Thanks, Robin. John the Baptist says that he is not worthy to even untie the sandals of Jesus. Jesus is the greatest, in other words. And he will baptise. John baptises with water, but Jesus will baptise with the Holy Spirit, which is God, remember, himself. That's another thing. Any other points that you can remember from the last few weeks?
The genealogy.
The genealogy, at the very beginning.
The Son of David,
Son of David. Son of David, Son of Abraham. Son of David, the great king of Israel. Jesus is in that line. Son of Abraham. God gave the promises for the world through Abraham, and Jesus is in the line of Abraham. Thanks. Another one. Anything else? Yes, he identifies, Jesus identifies with us in his humility. We'll come to that in a moment. Anything else? Quickly. Yes, Robin. He rebuffed the devils. That's right. He overcame the temptations of the devil by scripture. And scripture plays a big part in these opening chapters. Scriptures that actually prophesy about Jesus, prophesy how great he is, and those prophecies show that God had planned Jesus' birth and his coming from the very beginning. Jesus didn't come by accident. He came prepared by God. He was the great centre of history. Anything else? So he rebuked the Pharisees. He does do that. He's got the words. He's got the power to do so. Amelia, do you have another one?
He was protected from Herod.
He was protected from Herod. Thank you. I think I've answered them all now. That's very good. You've done well. He was protected. Who protected him?
God.
God protected his son from the evil King Herod, and he protected him from then in other ways too. He sent him, sent the family to Egypt and then to Nazareth. All these things added up together show us just how great, how brilliant Jesus is. Stunningly so. He's the centre of world history. We might think presidents or dictators or whatever, they're really powerful. No. Who is really powerful and great is Jesus, the centre of world history, the fulfilment of all God's plans and purposes. That's what's come before, and we see it all the rest of Matthew as well, but directly after after the calling of the disciples, we have these words. So let's have that, thank you. This tells us about Jesus too, and I want you to put yourself into the picture. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. I've heard of people this morning here, even, who are sick. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from everywhere, Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, the regions across the Jordan, England, and America, and Australia. No, they followed him. If Jesus had been alive today, I presume social media would be on fire. Photos, videos of what Jesus is doing. Don't gloss over these verses. You might have read them 100 times before and you say, of course, Richard, we know what Jesus can do. Don't gloss over them. Take them in. What is said there really happened. Imagine you were there. You saw the crowds. You see the healings. The paralysed walking, demon-possessed men, women, girls, boys, sane and sensible and calm. Put yourself there with someone you love or have loved, taking them to Jesus and seeing them healed. Jesus is just simply brilliant. He speaks and acts with power this world has never seen and will never see again until he returns. Then in chapters 5 to 7, immediately after the verses we've just read, we have the Beatitudes and Amanda, or Jesus really, but and we have the teachings of Jesus throughout a few chapters. Great teachings. Teachings that grab the heart and the minds of people and turn them upside down. So much so did they affect people that these words were said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The focus of these chapters, and indeed the whole gospel, is Jesus. He's glorious, he's greater, more powerful than anyone else, even President Trump, don't tell him. He's brilliant beyond belief. And in the middle of all this, Matthew inserts for us these few verses about the calling of four fishermen. So let's go back to our three questions, which I'm going to attempt to answer. The first one is immediately. Did Peter, Andrew, James and John really just up and leave? Yes. Why? Because they already knew what sort of man this Jesus was. They lived in the same town. Jesus had already been preaching, as we read in the verse before these verses. They'd already heard him. And in Luke's gospel, we read that Jesus had preached from Peter's boat and performed the miracle of the incredible catch of fish. So the question is, why doesn't Matthew actually tell us that background story? The answer is, he wants to focus on the moment Jesus called them and their immediate response. He called, they followed, they jumped at the opportunity to follow Jesus. They jumped at it. Why? Because, Marie said I'd say this word a number of times, he's just so brilliant. They jumped at it because Jesus is just so brilliant. Nothing was going to stop them. They just had to follow. This doesn't mean they didn't go home and make arrangements with their families or their businesses, their wives, husbands, not husbands, wives, mothers, fathers and the like. There's no doubt, though, that it was costly. Costly for the families, the businesses, costly for themselves. Their normal lives were turned upside down. It was costly, but it would be worth it into eternity. When Craig asked me to preach today, he suggested the Old Testament reading we read earlier about Elijah and Elisha, a bit strange, isn't it? Elijah called Elisha to follow him, and Elisha just goes back to his family, burns the yoke of oxen and all that and stuff, and follows Elijah. The point is that he followed immediately and he also looked after his family. Here in this passage, Jesus calls four ordinary small businessmen in the fishing industry to follow him. And they jumped at the opportunity because Jesus is just so brilliant. Which brings us to our second question. Follow Jesus to do what? Fish for people. Now, what does that mean? It's probably not too hard to work out. It's what Jesus is already doing. Jesus will teach these men to bring other people into God's kingdom. He will send them out to speak about him and the coming kingdom of heaven. He will teach them by his actions, his words, all the things he does over the rest of the Matthew's gospel over 3 years. They will learn about him. They will see him. Then they'll be able to speak about him. Jesus called these very ordinary men to be the ones who would, humanly speaking, bring salvation to the world. Even to you and me who sit here today, they brought salvation to us because they, that day, upped and followed Jesus. They learned to fish for people. Which brings us to the third question. Why? Why does the all-powerful Son of God choose to make fishers of men out of these very ordinary fishermen? And I think there are at least two answers that came to my mind anyway, which you've got there: humility and honour. First, Jesus is himself humble. And like we've read in the Beatitudes and learnt, he delights in surrounding himself with the poor in spirit. The lowly, the little people. He doesn't go down the road, literally, to Herod's palace. He could have. Herod's palace was just down the road. He could have called the powerful and influential, but no, he doesn't. He doesn't hang around with the rich and famous, hardly. Look at these guys, these men. And while we're at it, just have a look around here this morning. Any rich and famous, powerful and influential? Hardly. That's the nature of our God. Jesus. Humble. But secondly, we see the honour he crowns these four fishermen with. That's what Jesus delights to do too. To raise up the poor and the humble and the lowly. He delights in giving dignity to people he created. These men, these four fishermen, he is drawn to the very heart of God's business in this world. They have become, so to speak, partners. Junior partners, very much so, but partners nonetheless in God's business of populating the kingdom of heaven. He delights in raising up the poor, the humble, the little people, and using them for his purposes. This is the nature of our God. Well, after all that, let me briefly apply what we've learnt about Jesus and these fishermen today through the same three questions. And I've entitled this part, Powerful Words for Us, so let's listen carefully. These four men, firstly, upped and followed Jesus immediately. Now, I dare say that most of us here this morning have done that sometime in the past. We've committed ourselves, nailed our colours to the mast. We've said, yes, I am a Christian. I'm going to follow Jesus. Let me urge you, if you've done that, as I urge myself, to keep reminding yourself of just how brilliant. I wrote amazing here because I wasn't going to write brilliant. How brilliant Jesus is. Keep reminding yourself of the glorious eternal destiny he has won for you by dying on the cross and rising to life again for you, so that your sins, your guilt, my sins, my guilt and shame can be done away with, dealt with, covered, and that you can live with God forever in eternity. Keep reminding yourself of that. Never stop persevering in faith and be joyful in your salvation. But perhaps there are some here, even this morning, who have never followed Jesus. Maybe you've kidded yourself that you had been, but really there's been no following. No, not really. No nailing of your colours to the mast. Jesus wouldn't turn around and see you behind him. He wouldn't even know you were there. He wouldn't know that you are one of his. If you know that that needs to change, then speak to Jesus this morning and tell him. Tell him that as of now, you will follow him. Say something like this. No, back a bit. Yep. Try again. Thank you. That's good. Dear Jesus, you gave your life for my sins. You rose again in the King of the universe. Thank you. I'm weak, but please help me to follow you, to live for you, and to speak to others about you. I'm just going to give you a moment. It is not something bad that we could all pray. Let's just take a moment to read that again and pray it in your heart if you mean it. If that's you, if you have prayed that for the first time, why don't you tell somebody? Tell somebody after church this morning or during the week. that that's what you've done. The second question on our list was fish for people. If you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus, your words about him are more powerful than dictators are, presidents are. Their words have a use-by date. They are limited, earthly, temporary. But your words, spoken about Jesus, can change a person's life and their eternal destiny. So quite simply, I'm encouraging us all, including myself, to speak more about Jesus. We're going to watch a video now in just a moment. That was a snippet of a much longer video, which is talking about speaking about Jesus, about why there are a lot of young men, particularly, actually now coming to Jesus across Australia. But this little clip shows us the importance and the power of just speaking a word about Jesus. There's a number of people in this interview, but two speak. One of them is Dave Jensen, who was the speaker on Friday night at Hope for Illawarra. We're going to dive into it. You'll pick it up, I hope, quickly. It's in the middle of the interview, but I won't tell you everything about it elsewhere. Just let's go and listen to it.
Mm. You know, he is unmatched. And also, I think what is a very compelling story, especially if you aren't familiar with the Bible yet, is the story of your friend who is a Christian. And I have seen young men become Christian in schools through the power of friendship with other men and seeing, you know, like this is, you know, what a simple bit of evangelism is this, but a guy that we knew and he was involved in some pretty dark stuff and he had a mate who was a Christian and he said to him, why are you so different? Mm-hmm. Or why are you so nice? And this guy, his answer was, oh, because of Jesus. He didn't have a profound answer, but simply in saying that, it made this guy go, okay, I might need to plug into some of the stuff that you're doing because you were so different to, you know, the other people that I'm hanging out with. He was in a gang. He ended up going to this guy's youth group and gave his life to Christ. Like, that's incredible. So I think, obviously interacting with God's word is the spiritual stuff that's going to transform people, but you know, we meet God in the word and with through his people. So I think, yeah, don't discount the fact that there are some fantastic male role models out there that are actually living for Christ. Certainly I see it in schools, and it's not only, you know, courageous, but it's very compelling, it's very attractive, and their friends are noticing.
Dave.
Katie hit on, I think, the main point, which is that for adults, and for kids as well, I'm sure, but my world has been evangelism to adults for 10 years. Over 90% of adults who become Christians as adults, they've got one thing in common, and it is that they know a Christian. Now, that doesn't need to be a friend. It could be a bus driver, okay? It could be someone of any level of connection, but they know a Christian, and that they would point to that Christian's implicit or explicit influence on their investigation of the greatest friend of all, Jesus, and that Christian has usually been willing to help them make that next step. Now, that next step may be sitting down and reading the Bible. Usually it's not. Usually it's bringing them to a lunchtime group, a church course, whatever it is, to meet other Christians. And here's the compelling part, is in the churches that I've seen, and I've worked in several, who see a lot of young men won for Christ, the key thing that you notice that they're doing is they're engaging their Christian men in evangelism. And that doesn't mean everyone there is doing walk-up or door-knocking, but it means that they may be involved in the evangelistic course, they may be on a Sunday looking out for non-Christians, any number of things. But the non-Christian, if we're talking about men, the non-Christian man, it's not that they see a guy with neck tattoos and, you know, hear a hunting story up the front in a sermon that connects with them. It's that they meet Christians. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, that we want non-Christians to meet more Christians. So what that means is that I think that big connector of going, hey, if our Christian men, if we're talking about men, if our Christian men and women, though, can be bold enough to bring invitation, invite, share, and to meet other Christians, then that's the way we see more and more people converted. But I'm not surprised by any of this that God has not done in Australia. He's not done saving people. People become Christians every day, and primarily through that means.
So,
your words about Jesus, your pointing people to Jesus, your invitation for people to hear about Jesus is powerful. It has the power to transform lives here and into eternity. So be there. Pray for courage. Courage to speak. Courage to be with non-Christians and to have their eternal salvation, their eternal destiny on your hearts and minds, because you know just how brilliant Jesus is. Why? Why did Jesus call these ordinary men? Because that's what God delights to do, to invite the small, the little, into his purposes and plans. He gives you and me, as he invites us to do that, an identity greater than anything this world can give. This world is crying out, it's talking about identity all the time. You don't need to find or create your own identity. You have one if you're a follower of Jesus. It's been given to you by the creator of the universe. You have an identity as a child of God, a brother, a sister of the King, the great King. That's who you are. Live it out. And you have a mission that we've just been thinking about to involve yourself in that has rewards into eternity as you speak about Jesus. And it's for us as a church. Whatever you do, whatever your role, official, unofficial, whether you come along, however you do it, whatever you're involved in, make sure that your key theme, the heart of your life, is that through St. Peter's, people will hear about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for speaking to us through this passage today. Thank you for coming to us, living the perfect life, dying on that terrible cross, rising again as Saviour and King of the world, that all of us might live with you forever, that we may follow you into your glory. Lord, please always give us eyes to see you as you really are, to speak to others words that will bring them life too. And please help us to know who we are, your brothers and sisters, children of our Heavenly Father. May we realise how privileged we are and live it out. And we pray it in your mighty name. Amen.